Okay, we're going to continue on. Last week I talked about looking up, kind of a continuation of something I hit on earlier, keeping your accounts short, based upon the Lord's words and the Olivet Discourse that we see in the Synoptic Gospels, particularly looking at Luke 21, and I'll begin reading verse 28. And when these things begin to come pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. And he spake to them a parable. Behold the fig tree and all the trees. When they now shoot forth, ye see and know of your own selves that summer is nigh at hand. So likewise, when ye see these things come to pass, know that the kingdom of God is nigh at hand. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass away till all be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. And in light of what we see going on in the world about us, it causes us to reflect upon some of the writings in Scripture. Many of the prophets speak of these times, but in particular came to my mind the writings of Ezekiel, in Ezekiel 37 and 38 and 39. And again, as we come to the Scriptures, we need to come to them reverently. We need to come to them and seek to interpret them literally and historically and grammatically, and not allegorically, not mystically, not these spiritual interpretations, because some folks say, well, it means what it means to you. If the Scripture means what it means to you, that means it has all kind of meanings. And if it has all kind of meanings, it has no meaning. Or if it can mean anything, it really means nothing. Now, I don't claim to understand everything. And I don't claim to have a handle on all that's coming, but I know this book is true. What God has said is true. And it will be fulfilled exactly as He has determined and in accordance with His decree. And last week we looked at chapter 37 of Ezekiel and the Valley of Dry Bones. And the Lord told to Ezekiel to look at those bones and ask him if they could live again. And indeed, the Lord brought them in this vision to Ezekiel back to life. And the Lord told him in particular after he had done that in verse 11, then said he to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried and our hope is lost. We are cut off for our parts. And shall, verse 14, and shall put my spirit in you, and ye shall live. And I shall place you in your own land. Then shall ye know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, saith the Lord. God has a plan. God has a purpose. God has a physical people, Israel, and all of His promises to them will be fulfilled. And Israel, in that sense, is God's time piece. It is also a testament to the veracity of the Word of God. If God would fail in those areas, how can we have confidence that He would not fail in the areas of our eternal salvation? In verse 28 of chapter 37, God says, and the heathen shall know that I, the Lord, do sanctify Israel, when my sanctuary shall be in the midst of them forevermore. And what Ezekiel writes up, many of the prophecies, they cover from that period until the millennial reign of Christ and beyond. And so as we look at some things have been fulfilled, some have not. Some things, obviously, as they're written in Scripture, haven't taken place yet, and yet folks will manipulate and interpret them in such a way as to say, well, that's already been done, that's over. Or they'll even come up with, we talked about, and we'll look at it more here, where they say replacement theology. The church has replaced Israel. Supersessionism. The church has become Israel. And most of them as well believe in some universal invisible church when they use that language. And verse chapter 38 of Ezekiel speaks of a coming battle in which Israel will be involved, and in which Israel will be invaded by many nations. Chapter 38, verse 1. The word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, set thy face against Gog and the land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal, and prophesy against him, and say, Thus saith the Lord God, behold, I'm against thee, O Gog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal. And I will turn thee back and put hooks in thy jaws, and I will bring thee forth, and all thine army, horses and horsemen, all of them clothed with all sorts of armor, even a great company with bucklers and shields, all of them handling swords. Persia, Ethiopia, and Libya with them, and all of them with shield and helmet. Gomer and all his bands, the house of Togarmah of the north quarters, and all his bands, and many people with thee. A confederation of nations that will invade Israel. This hasn't happened before. Israel has been overcome, has been invaded, Babylonians, Romans, but never anything on the order that we see here in Ezekiel 38. This is something that's yet to come. This confederation of nations, and going down to verse 10 of Ezekiel 38. Thus saith the Lord God, it shall come to pass that at the same time shall things come into thy mind, and thou shalt think an evil thought, and thou shalt say, I will go up to the land of the unwalled villages. I will go to them that are at rest, that dwell safely, all of them dwelling without walls, and having neither bars nor gates, to take a spoil, and to take a prey, to turn thine hand upon the desolate places that are now inhabited, and upon the people that are gathered out of the nations. Again, this is speaking of the motivation of these invading nations, speaking of Israel, that God refers to them, people that are gathered out of the nations, which have gotten cattle and goods, that dwell in the midst of the land. And then down to verse 14. Therefore, son of man, prophesy and say unto Gog, Thus saith the Lord God, in that day when my people of Israel dwelleth safely, shalt thou not know it? And thou shalt come from thy place out of the north parts, thou and many people with thee, and all of them riding upon horses, a great company and a mighty army. And thou shalt come up against my people of Israel as a cloud to cover the land. And it shall be in the latter days, and I will bring thee against my land, that the heathen may know me, when I shall be sanctified in thee, O Gog, before their eyes. God's going to be glorified in this. Just as God raised up, we read in Romans, God raised up Pharaoh, that he might be glorified in him, that he might show his power in him. And ultimately, all the glory is going to God. It may seem troubled times for Israel, troubled times for the world. And yet God is going to be glorified The heathen will know that he is Jehovah. And when it appears that that Israel must surely be destroyed, God will intervene. Verse 18 of Ezekiel 38. And this shall come to pass at the same time when Gog shall come against the land of Israel, saith the Lord God, that my fury shall come out of my face. For in my jealousy and in the fire of my wrath have I spoken. Surely, in that day there shall be a great shaking in the land of Israel, so that the fishes of the sea and the fowls of the heaven and the beasts of the field and all creeping things that creep upon the earth and all men that are upon the face of the earth shall shake at my presence. And the mountains shall be thrown down, and the steep places shall fall. Every wall shall fall to the ground. And I will call for a sword against him throughout all the mountains, saith the Lord God. Every man's sword shall be against his brother. And I will plead against him with pestilence and with blood. And I will rain upon him and upon his bands and upon the many people that are with him an overflowing rain of great hailstones, fire, and brimstone. Thus will I magnify myself and sanctify myself, and I will be known in the eyes of many nations, and they shall know that I am the Lord, that I am Jehovah. Don't be dismayed. Look up. Obviously, there's some figurative language that's being used here, but it's being used of a literal event. And some folks even speculate what it's speaking of here sounds a lot like a nuclear holocaust. We don't know that. Certainly God can rain down fire and brimstone like he did upon Sodom and Gomorrah. Regardless, it will be fulfilled exactly as God has said it will be. And all the world will realize that God has intervened on the behalf of his people Israel. Again, they're in the land now in unbelief. They're not a perfect people. They're probably as wicked as the U.S. They're a liberal democracy, which is a horrendous thing when you look around and see what it is that they call that. I'm going to look at a few other folks who are smarter than me that I kind of maybe cut my teeth on some when I was growing up. And you can go back and look at what some of these faithful believers held to. And they're not infallible. Many of them were at an earlier time when pre-trib rapture was greatly embraced. And I think that was a misunderstanding. But premillennialism, that Christ is going to come and rule and reign, that these things are going to take place as they're said, exactly how they fall in place, I don't know. And I don't think anybody will until the time they come. But we'll know more and more as the time approaches. I'm going to do a little bit of quoting here, some extensive quoting, and then commenting on a good old Harry Ironside, who was a premillennialist. He was also a pre-tribulation rapturist. He was a great biblical expositor, but he wasn't perfect. Some larger quotes than with some of my comments. Here's what Ironside said about this many years ago. Chapters 38 and 39 of Ezekiel form one complete prophecy and have to do with a vast confederation of nations from north of the Black and Caspian Seas, extending down to Persia on the east and to North Africa on the southwest, when the latter days will be leagued together in a great offensive against the Jewish nation after its return to the land of Palestine. There's been much attention directed to these chapters during recent years, and many idle speculations as to the exact time when these northern powers will make an onslaught upon the land of Palestine. We don't even know now, but things seem to be kind of falling in place. Some consideration, he goes on to say, that the complete fulfillment of the prophecy may take place at any time. Even, and Ironside, though he was a pre-tribulation rapturist, he allowed for the fact that he might be wrong. He said, these things could take place at any time, even while the church is still here on earth. We're still here on earth. It could happen now. And the Jews are gathered back in their ancient land in unbelief. Well, they're in the land in unbelief. The church is still here. He acknowledges that, but that's not really how he thinks it's going to happen. He thinks it's going to happen after the church has been called out, after the Lord has raptured out his people, but I don't think that happens till near the end of what we now call the tribulation. But he acknowledges these things. He recognizes the unfolding events. He recognizes that he's not infallible. When you read after these modern-day prophets, or that claim to be prophets, or those that expositors that claim to understand it all, I'm pretty leery. I understand I don't understand it all, but I understand what's here in the book. Ironside continued on. He said, it is well to remember, however, that there are doubtless many details of unfulfilled prophecy concerning which we may not have an absolute clear understanding at the present time, but which will all become plain after the church has been caught away from the scene and God is dealing with the remnant of Israel, or perhaps before then. But these folks were committed to that. They said when the church has been called away, and again, he uses that church in not a real proper sense, but these things are unfolding before us today. And I think, again, we should just be aware. We should look up. We should be prepared. I don't know here why I did this, but Ironside then quotes verses 1 through 6 of Ezekiel 38 about the coming of Gog and Magog. And he goes on to say after that, he says, Gog is said to mean extension, Magog expansion. The two terms might well indicate the ruler of a vast territory, perhaps greater than that over which anyone else holds authority. Gog is designated as the prince of Rosh and Meshech and Tubal. Rosh, then, is really that land which we know as Russia. And most commentators acknowledge that by its location, by its name, by the way it's related historically in those terms. Meshech and Tubal, found in the book of Genesis, have been identified with the progenitors of the Scythian tribes, located on the regions of the Black and Caspian Seas. There seems to be little reason to doubt that these tribes were the progenitors of the peoples of both Europe and Asia, who eventually were welded into the vast Russian Empire. In the last days, the head of the Russian people will look with covetous eyes upon the great developments going on in the land of Palestine, and will determine that Russia must have her part of the wealth there produced. Consequently, we have the picture which the prophet brings before us, that of a vast army augmented with the warriors from Persia, which today we call Iran. Things are going on, you know. The pieces are falling in place. I don't claim to understand it all. I don't claim it's tomorrow or this week, but I think we should be looking up. Cush and Put marching down toward Palestine. Again, it saddens me that, you know, we've got Russian friends. And I don't know how they'll be involved in this or what their relationship will be with this. But I can trust that to God's hand. I pray God's hand of protection upon them. I know that the Lord knows his people. And the Lord can protect His people wherever they are. And I pray that some of them, and I have the indication, I believe that they are amongst His people. But God knows that. I trust Him. Cush, back to Ironside, seems to refer to Ethiopia. But there was also a Cush in the Arabian Peninsula. It may be, he says, it may be impossible to identify the exact people referred to until the prophecy is actually being fulfilled. So again, we need to be careful. We need to be careful that we're not like the Pharisees, that, you know, we interpreted the scriptures in our way, and we made our interpretation to be of more importance than the scriptures themselves. And when Christ didn't come and fulfill them in the sense they thought, He absolutely fulfilled them in accordance with Scripture. They rejected Him. Because this had become their faith rather than their faith in the Scriptures and in God. Ironside says, put, as it is in the Hebrew, seems to be identical with Libya in northern Africa. All these allied Asians with all the hordes of the Cimmerians, or as the Bible authorized version renders it, Gomer, which is generally supposed to refer to the tribes that dwell along the Danube and the Rhine, later forming the German Empire, and with the house of Tagmar, or Armenia, will become a formidable host, indeed, as they move on toward the mountains of Israel. To them, it will seem as though the taking of that land will be an easy accomplishment. But they are to know eventually that it is not the Jews with whom they have to do, but the Eternal One, the God of Israel. And Brother Ironside gets involved in some speculation, which we all do from time to time. But the facts of Scripture are clear. This Northern Confederation that refers obviously to Russia. There's references as well that indicate Turkey. And we know what's happening there. You know, they've already threatened to invade Israel. He goes on, thinking that it will be an easy thing to subdue the people, practically unarmed and dwelling in the land of unwalled villages, this great army sets forth with boldness and self-assurance, determined to enrich themselves on the spoils of Israel. However, they are to find themselves antagonized by a group of peoples who have befriended the Jews. Sheba, Dedan, the merchants of Tarshish, will be aroused and alarmed and will prepare to come to the defense of Israel. Sheba and Dedan refer to Arab peoples. But Tarshish is generally identified with the lands of the far west of Europe. And he speaks of Spain and Great Britain. You know, how these alliances are going to be formed together, we don't know. It's hard to find America in prophecy. But if you look at some of these things, perhaps it's even referred to. She will prepare to defy the armies of God, but that help will not be needed, for God Himself is going to deal with this vast power. The form of that judgment comes out clearly in the closing sections of the chapter. Again, fire and brimstone. God rains down His wrath, His power upon them. And He goes on and says, when it will seem as though Palestine's doom is sealed and Israel will be unable to escape the power of these selfish and vindictive armies, Jehovah Himself will deal with them. And I've read several articles of recent weeks. Folks talk about, well, you know, if Israel doesn't do this and do that, you know, they could be totally eradicated. Well, the Jews aren't going to be. And I think this gathering was God's gathering that's referred to here. And if it is, they're not going to be. Jehovah Himself will deal with them. He will speak in His indignation. And the nations shall learn that He is concerned about the deliverance of his people. Again, Israel is a timepiece of God. It is a testimony of God's veracity. It is a testimony to the veracity of Scriptures. First, will come a mighty earthquake that will wreak havoc upon the enemies of Israel, filling the hearts of their followers with fear and dread, as well as destroying many of them. This will be followed by anarchy and pestilence will break out among the hosts led by Gog, and great natural calamities, hail, firestone, brimstone will fall from the skies and will literally annihilate the overconfident armies led by the Prince of Kosh. Again, we think of Sodom and Gomorrah. But God could use intermediaries. Yeah, we know the dangers of a nuclear holocaust. I don't know. I'm not going to say specifically. I'm not going to say God's going to have to do it in accordance with my way. But God is going to do it in accordance with his plan. And the details of this destruction we find in chapter 39. And I make no claim to understand it all. Some, no doubt, understand a great deal more than I do. Some think they understand it all, and they do not. So again, be careful, and that's my warning. Be careful in being dogmatic about anything beyond the Scriptures, but hold to the Scriptures. Don't try to explain them away and spiritualize them and say, you know, Israel's been replaced. There's no indication of that in Scripture. If you read these passages and what God says relative to them, they say, well, Israel, it was a conditional agreement with Israel. I don't find that in Scripture. In fact, God talks about he cast them off because of their unbelief, because of their sin, and then he brings them back. Listen, if it had to do on conditions, if it was based on merit, then they would be thoroughly undone, just like we would be in our own spiritual lives. It's not my interpretations that are infallible, but it's the Word of God. And I believe the Scriptures, I'm certain the Scriptures will be fulfilled in their entirety. I don't understand it all. But the time comes, and as it unfolds, we shall. And then, briefly on to I don't know if I'll get all this done today either. But briefly on to chapter 39, which speaks details of the doom of Israel's enemies. And Brother Ironside says, doubtless when the leader of the Northern Confederacy orders his armies to press on to the land of Palestine in the last days, he will have laid his plans very definitely for its complete subjugation and will be counting on an easy victory because of the overwhelming number of men at his disposal. But he will learn, as many others have learned in the past, that he who rushes upon the thick bosses of the Almighty must be defeated. He who is Israel's all-powerful protector will undertake to deliver his people by destroying their mighty foe. It is of this that we read in the following verses. America God doesn't need America. Israel doesn't need America. We've only made the situation worse since we've been there. And America is a wicked nation. And some folks justify its wickedness because, well, they're a friend of Israel. So it really doesn't matter how wicked they are. It's almost like these folks who say, I'm a Christian. It don't matter how I live. Yeah, it does. Brother Ironside goes on. One is reminded as he reads these words of that which we have in the 19th chapter of Revelation. When the fowls of the air are called to the great supper of God to glut themselves on the flesh of kings, captains, and mighty men, of horses, and those that sit thereon. It is evident that the various powers to be destroyed in the last days will be dealt with similarly. God himself will pour out his wrath upon those that have spurned his grace and have arrayed themselves in red-handed opposition to earth's rightful king, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's at the end of the millennium, after Christ has ruled and reigned upon a physical throne. They'll rise up against him. What Ezekiel speaks of is something that takes place while Israel's in the land and initially in unbelief. They're similar, but they're distinguished battles. There are different times, and the scriptures make it rather clear. Down in verse 21 of chapter 39, God says, "And I will set my glory among the heathen, and all the heathen shall see my judgment that I have executed, and my hand that I have laid upon them. So," verse 22, "so the house of Israel." Now, God had already spoken that he was going to bring Israel and Judah together into one once again. You know, they'd been divided. There were the divided kingdoms, the divided nations. And many folks make an issue today about, you know, well, you shouldn't say Jews because that doesn't matter. God said, "I'm going to bring them together as one again." And God says, "So the house of Israel shall know that I am the Lord their God from that day and forward. And the heathen shall know that the house of Israel went into captivity for their iniquity." Yeah, and there's those that say, well, Israel sinned, they violated the covenant, God cast them off, and now the church has taken their place. God says, "I cast them off for their iniquity, because they trespassed against me. Therefore I hid my face from them, and gave them into the hand of their enemies. So fell they all by the sword. And according to their uncleanness, and according to their transgression, have I done unto them, and hid my face from them." God cast them off for a time, but God also said he was going to regather them. The ones that he cast off are the same ones who are going to be regathered. Brother Ironside goes on, "Jehovah's glory will be manifested among the nations when they see the judgments that shall be executed upon God. The house of Israel, too, will recognize that Jehovah, their God, had intervened on their behalf. And they will turn to him, as in the days of their fathers, when he brought them out of Egypt. The nations will understand then that all the sufferings that the house of Israel has endured through the many centuries of its captivity and the scattering among the Gentiles was because of its iniquities." No one's denying that. "The people had trespassed against God, and therefore he had turned his face from them and given them over to the land of their hand of their enemies. And so throughout all the centuries they had fallen by the sword, and because of their uncleanness and their manifold transgressions, God refused to intervene for them, but turned away his face when they cried to him. But in the coming day, all this will be in an end, for they will turn back to him in repentance, and will turn his face, and he will turn his face upon them in blessing." Israel will come to understand the reason for their suffering, as will the Gentile nations. And they'll return to God in repentance. The scriptures clearly speak of this. Individuals are only saved by the blood of Christ, but God has a chosen nation. And the time's going to come that those that are alive in Israel will receive the Messiah, will acknowledge the Messiah. Ironside says, "Then they shall dwell safely in their own land, with none to make them afraid. When he shall bring them back from the peoples, that is, from the Gentiles, among whom they have been scattered for so long, and gather them out of all their enemies' lands, and be sanctified in the sight of many nations, then shall they know that Jehovah is indeed their God. Jehovah revealed in that day in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He who caused them to go into captivity will regather them. He will leave none of them to wander longer among the nations. Neither will he continue to hide his face from them, but will look upon them in infinite grace and loving kindness. Then they shall bow before him as a repentant, believing people. And he will pour out his Spirit upon the house of Israel and acknowledge them once more as his own. Now that day's coming. Israel's, they're in the land in unbelief. They're a wicked people. The Lord's not on the throne there, but he's going to be. He's going to return. They're going to realize these things. Scriptures say they're blinded. But the Lord's going to open their eyes, and that's the only way any of us see. The prophet Zechariah says it this way in Zechariah 12 and verse 10. And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications. And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. And they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him, as for one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. They'll look upon him whom they pierced. They rejected. They demanded his crucifixion. And they'll mourn. They'll repent. John the apostle in his gospel writes of the words of the Lord in John 19, verse 37. And again another scripture saith, they shall look upon him whom they pierced. The New Testament refers back to this. It didn't all take place before and it's gone. They shall look upon him whom they pierced. Revelation 1 and verse 7 says, behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. In summary, and I guess I'll talk a little bit more next week just about the replacement. But in summary, this battle of Gog and Magog, this future invasion of a coalition of nations, which may be soon, which may be yet distant, it included, by the names that are listed there, Russia, Turkey, Iran, Sudan, Libya, some hold that it's going to take place at the middle of the tribulation. There's mid-tribulation rapture. But even if we don't look at the rapture at that time, many folks believe this battle is going to take place at the midpoint of the tribulation. Here's the thing to understand as well. We speak of a seven-year tribulation period. Maybe you grew up knowing that. The scriptures only talk of the great tribulation, which is the last 3.5 years of that. It does not call the initial 3.5 years, though they're designated the tribulation. That whole thing's never in scripture called the tribulation period, though that time is referred to and set apart. My point being this, you say at the midpoint of the tribulation, at some point, God will bring these things to pass. At the tribulation, middle of the tribulation, or now? Or is now the middle of the tribulation? I don't know. We would expect that the Antichrist is going to be revealed, but if he hasn't been, I would say, it seems to me we must be close. But what do I know? And let me just designate the difference between this and Revelation if you go back and look at that. The terms Gog and Magog appear in both Ezekiel and Revelation. They're the same group of nations. Not totally, not all the ones are represented, but essentially many of the same people are involved in these two battles. And as you compare the passages, we see much in Ezekiel, Gog and Magog, cannot specifically be identified with what we see in Revelation. These battles are separate because as we look at them, first of all, we see the battle in Ezekiel, the battle in Revelation. The one in Ezekiel takes place before the kingdom of Christ is established on the earth. The battle in Revelation takes place after the Lord has reigned for 1,000 years. In Ezekiel, the invasion comes only from the north. But in Revelation, it comes from the four quarters of the earth, and it appears maybe even areas of the Far East would be involved. The rebellion of Gog and Magog described in Revelation ushers in the eternal state at the end of the millennium. But in Ezekiel, it is preliminary to the millennial reign of Christ. So these are separate battles. They involve some of the same people. In Ezekiel, after that war, after that battle, they're burying the dead for months. In Revelation, the earth and the new creation take place immediately. So they're distinguished, they're different, they're similar. One perhaps foreshadows the other. They both show the depravity of man. They both show the sovereignty of God. And I'll spend a little bit of time maybe next week talking about this whole thing of replacement theology, supersessionism, as they call it. Israel's in the land in unbelief. We see the scriptures speak of things that are going to be taking place. I just think it's dangerous to say, well, Israel's not Israel, and these things are not going to happen. Even as you see them begin to unfold before you, I think it's wise, as the Lord said, to look up. To look up and to look to Him. We'll take our hymnals this morning. We'll stand and sing a closing hymn together. His eye is on the sparrow, number 317. Why should I feel discouraged? Why should the shadows come? Why should my heart be lonely and long for heaven and home? When Jesus is my portion, my constant friend is He. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know He watches me. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know He watches me. I sing because I'm happy. I sing because I'm free. For His eye is on the sparrow, and I know He watches me. Let not your heart be troubled. His tender word I hear, and resting on His goodness, I lose my doubts and fears. Though by the path He leadeth, but one step I may see. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know He watches me. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know He watches me. I sing because I'm happy. I sing because I'm free. For His eye is on the sparrow, and I know He watches me. Whenever I am tempted,
of Christ, when songs give praise to Zion, when hope within me dies, I draw the closer to Him. From care He sets me free. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know He cares for me. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know He cares for me. I sing because I'm happy. I sing because I'm free. For His eye is on the sparrow, and I know He watches me.
Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. And Lord, as we look at events unfold before us, we admit to our own ignorance about many things. But Lord, we know for a certainty that You will fulfill all of Your decreed will, that You will accomplish all that You said You accomplished, that You will be glorified before the Gentiles and before Israel. Lord, help us to have the wisdom and discernment, perhaps not to understand all things, but Lord, to look up, to know that our redemption draweth nigh, or to look for the coming of our Savior. Father, help us to be the servants You would have us to be. Help us to live sober lives, or to keep our accounts short in these troubled times in which we live. And whether things are accomplished in the near term or the long term, Lord, we know it's in Your term and on Your time. Thank You, Lord, for one another. Go with us as we go our way. Lord, if You please, bring us back tomorrow as we have our meeting here. May You be glorified in all that's said and done. Thank You for Your eternal love. Thank You for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, for His completed atonement. And we pray in His name. Amen.
Amen.